So it has to start with you and with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. In the scriptures, the person is almost always more important than the purse. Did you notice that? In the scriptures, the person is almost always more important than the purse. Isaiah, you know, Isaiah didn't say over there in Isaiah 6:8, he didn't say, here's my money. He didn't say, here's my possessions. What did he say? Here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me. He said that in verse 8 of chapter 6. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I remember the story of a missionary who was ministering in one of the African tribes. During the service, he took up an offering in a basket, because over there, their offerings didn't come always in coins and bills, but they came in produce and so on. So they passed a big basket, passed a basket. And as it passed, one little boy, to everyone's surprise, he climbed into the basket. Well, the people were angry with the boy, but the missionary asked him his reason for climbing into the basket. And the little boy's answer fits perfectly with the lesson Paul taught the church at Corinth about these churches at Macedonia. The little boy said, I don't have anything to give to the Lord, so I'm offering myself. Offering myself. That's where it commences. The commencement, the starting point for our faith promise giving, must be ourselves. It must be our lives. Now, the second verse of a great hymn begins this way. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Right? Paul taught these same Christians that same lesson, that the person is more important than the purse. Just a few chapters later, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, he said this. He said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. I've come to you once. I've come to you twice. I'm going to come the third time. And I will not be burdensome to you. And then he says something very important. He says, for I seek not yours. In other words, he says, I'm not seeking those things that you possess. You know, I'm not seeking yours, but who? You. I'm seeking you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You see, if you give yourself to the Lord, He knows that the possessions will follow. If you give of yourself to the Lord, He knows that your possessions will follow. And so the commencement of this faith promise offering for a waiting world must be the giving of ourselves. And then B, its continuation. Now there are three ways to give of ourselves. Number one is in supplication. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness, not overcoming His reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness, not overcoming His reluctance. Prayer is more discussed and less practiced than any other doctrine. But it's absolutely necessary if we're going to give ourselves to the Lord. And even when we first give of ourselves to the Lord, we're tempted to neglect prayer. Just like Peter. Remember Peter? Over in Matthew chapter 26. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord has told them to stay and pray and watch and pray with Him. And he goes off and has a prayer. And in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 33, Peter, their surrender, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they gave themselves to the Lord. Gave themselves to the Lord in surrender. Sacrificial service. Maybe I got these mixed up. Let me try again. There it is. Matthew 26. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not offend thee. Not me, Lord. And then in verse 35, he said again, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, all said all the disciples. He got about 10 amens, you know. Amen. Amen. Preach it, preach it, Peter, you know. And then in verse 40, something happened. And he cometh unto the disciples. This is after they were up there praying. And he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them what? Fervently pray, right? And he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto, of all people, he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? You're going to deny yourself? You're going to die with me? And you can't even pray for me? You can't even watch with me for 1 hour? So the Greek word translated offended is scandalizo. Scandalizo, from which we get the English words scandalize and scandal. Figuratively, it means to entice to sin. So Peter, who at one time said, even before he said he would never deny him, even before that he said, we have left all to follow thee. We've given of ourselves. First, makes an even stronger statement here, declaring that if everybody else would be enticed to sin against the Savior, that would never happen to him. And even more vehemently, in verse 35, he vows that even if it meant that he had to die with the Lord, he would most certainly not deny him. But here in Gethsemane, he fell asleep instead of praying, not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. Another way we can give of ourselves is to surrender ourselves to do his will. Surrender. Number two, surrender. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 again. And this they did, not as we hope, first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Did you notice there are two surrenders here? Two surrenders here. First and foremost, of course, was that they surrendered themselves to the Lord. And have you ever asked yourself just who is on the throne of your heart? You ever ask yourself that question? Dr. A.J. Gordon has said that in every believer's heart, there is a throne and a cross. He said if self is on the throne, then Christ is on the cross. But if Christ is on the throne, I'm sorry, if self is on the cross, then Christ is on the throne. So, who's on the throne of your heart? The second surrender here was to the task. He said they surrendered themselves to do the will of the Lord, but also they surrendered themselves to do the task. The task. The task was getting with Paul and his ministry. Some believers are willing to surrender themselves to the Lord, but somehow they never quite get around to surrendering themselves to the task at hand. I've forgotten the statistics, but I remember that a relatively small percentage of those believers who make a commitment to go to a mission field actually get there and serve a 4-year term. Very small percentage actually get there. They made a commitment. They gave of themselves, but they didn't give themselves to the task, you see. It takes a commitment to the task no matter where God places you to serve Him. A surrender to Him comes first, but there must also be a surrender to the task. And notice that both of them are by the will of God, according to God's will. And then there's sacrificial service, the third one. We're talking about faith promise for a waiting world. How long would the world have to wait for the gospel if it depended upon your faith promise offering? How long would they have to wait? Many people give out of their abundance, and that's fine. That's okay. At least they're giving. You know, at least they're giving. But don't you see that what was so marvelous about the churches of Macedonia, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is that they didn't have an abundance. As a matter of fact, they really didn't even have sufficient substance to survive. In their own strength and supply, they didn't have that. They gave out of their deep poverty. Did you notice that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the last part of verse 2. Their deep poverty. Not just poverty. It was deep poverty. It abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, they weren't liberal politically. They were liberal in their giving. Even though they were in deep poverty. Now, that doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the world. But it does in faith promise giving. It does. As far as I can see in the scriptures, the Lord isn't so impressed with the amount that we give, but He's extremely impressed with the amount we have left over after we give. Not so impressed with how much we give as He is in how much we have left over after we give. I have two examples. Both of them are widows. Both of them are widows. First one is the Old Testament widow of Zarephath. You remember over in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12. And she, that widow of Zarephath, said, "As the Lord thy God liveth," he's talking to Elijah, you remember, "I have not a cake, I have a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it, and what? Die." That's all there is. That's all we have. Enough for a cake. We're going to eat it and die. She gave everything she had to Elijah. Elijah, remember, said, "Well, give me a cake first." Now, why would she do that? Why would she do that? Well, because she had faith in the promises of God. Sometimes we overlook verse 9 of this chapter in 1 Kings. Remember what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9? God's talking to Elijah. He says, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon." It's not even in the Israel. Yeah. "Belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold," now notice it, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, he had already done that before Elijah got there. And you know what? That widow woman had faith in his promise to sustain not only her and her son, but Elijah through her. And that's why she was so willing to give up that cake, faith promise. She was willing to give sacrificially because God had already promised to meet her needs if she obeyed Him. And there's also the New Testament widow in the temple treasury. Don't you love that story? I just love this story. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and He beheld something. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich, they cast in just a little bit. So what it says? Boy, they cast in a lot. They cast in much. "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites," which make a farthing. Two little coins make a farthing. Now, I don't know. I've tried to check it out. I know those offering baskets or offering containers were called trumpets by the Jews. But one of my Bible school professors, and he may have been enhancing the story a little bit, but maybe not, you know. He said that these cash boxes had a funnel on the top made out of some kind of metal, and it was in a spiral, and it was big at the top, and then it got smaller and smaller and dropped down into that cash box. And he said, so if you put a lot of coin, not much paper money back then, if you put a lot of coins in there, wow, made a lot of noise going down through that thing, you know. Kaplop into the cash box. And then everybody would go, "Whoa, whew, man, did you hear that?" And many people were like that. And they were giving an abundance out of their abundance. They were really throwing a bunch of coins in there and making that thing rattle all over the place. And then along came this little widow. She had two mites. She threw it in there. Went tinkle, tinkle. Maybe not even hit the sides. I don't know. Dropped right into the box. Nobody went, "Whoa, did you?" Nobody did that with her. Except one. And that one's very important. It was the Lord, wasn't it? He noticed it. And you know what he said? "That this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." All those other guys, there were many of them, they threw in much, but she has cast in more. Why did he say that? "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want," her need, her sacrifice, "she did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She had nothing left over. He was much more interested in what was left over than what was tossed into that treasury. Well, again, our Lord was more interested what the givers had left over after they gave than he was in the amount that they gave. I believe that's still true today. It's a hard attitude. It's how much you have left over after you give than it is as much as you give. And then is the conclusion, his conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, as you abound," as you overflow, "in all of these things, see that ye abound in this grace also." This grace of giving. Grace of giving. And as we grow up in our Christian life, our giving should grow as well. Our giving should grow as well. The more we see God meet our needs as we give such and such an amount in our faith promise offering, the more we trust Him to meet our needs when we increase that offering from year to year. And the word "abound" simply means to superabound in quality and quantity, or both. Superabound. It's the same Greek word translated "abundance" that Christ used of the rich men who cast their offerings into the treasury. In other words, as we abundantly grow in every other area of our Christian life, we should abundantly grow in our faith promise giving as well. Grow. Grow. It's a wonderful commentary on Matthew 6:33, isn't it? Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And you can read about all those things in the context there in Matthew chapter 6. So it must be what? What? Yeah. Must be. Can't hear anybody except one, Pastor. It must be what? You can say it out loud. It's all right. Must be?
Progressive.
Progressive. Okay. Brother David yelled it out a little bit there. Okay. But that's not all. Number two, it must be practical. It must be practical. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. "God honors neither prayerlessness nor presumption." Presumption. He doesn't honor either one of those things. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." God doesn't like presumption in prophet. He also doesn't like presumption in every other thing. God is the one who gives us power to get wealth. Did you know that? Say, no. I've got my, I'm strong. I can get, well, if it wasn't for God, you couldn't take another breath. You couldn't even lift your hand, after this procedure, I've been pretty weak. I found out I can hardly move around at all if it wasn't for the Lord. So, Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Why? For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. He's the one that gives it to us. If a believer diligently searches his or her heart and has a willing mind, God will reveal a practical amount to him or her. Heard one fellow one time, my many years of being in missions conferences and so on, come up and say, "Pastor," he said, "I'm going to a missionary." He would say, "Missionary, I make $120 a week and I'm going to get $100 of it to the Lord." I said, "Well, let us know how you come out on that." You know, if the Lord has really laid that upon your heart, he'll allow you to do that. But I heard a few days later he had changed it. You know, he had changed it. Presumption. Presumption is not right. Remember the Israelites when they presumed to go up into the land? They lost a lot of people because of that presumption. So don't presume upon the Lord. If he lays something on your heart, it's going to be a practical amount, not one that's because you presume that he's going to do something. Not presumption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "For if there be a first a what?
Willing.
A willing mind." There's that first. If there be first a willing mind. Lord, whatever you lay upon my heart, whatever you impress my mind and my heart with, if there first be a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's interesting. So it must be practical. And it must be personal. Now we're getting down to the nitty gritty. Must be personal. First of all, there's a personal responsibility. A personal responsibility. In verse 7, what are the first two words? First two words in verse 7 are what? Every man. Now the women are saying, "Oh well, that lets me off the hook, you know." No. It's not talking about gender here. It's talking about every person. You know, every person. Every part of mankind, if you want to put it that way. Every person. The phrase and the other pronouns that refer back to it in this verse do not necessarily refer to the male sex, but to everyone, like our meaning for mankind. And the phrase also shows the involvement God wants. The involvement he wants is each one of us. Each one of us. In practically every missions conference, our pastor, you know who our pastor is, right? He's sitting right down here, in case there's a visitor. Pastor Crocker, practically every conference, he emphasizes the fact that the percentage of our members who are involved in giving by faith is more important than the total promised. Because if every person is giving willingly, not presumptuously, but willingly out of their heart, God will provide the need for our missionaries. Every person. It's a personal responsibility. Some folks like to say, "You know what? I'm a member of a missionary church." But you know, a missionary church is made up of members who give to missions. And you and I are still individually accountable to God. It's going to be that way at the judgment seat of Christ, you know. Maybe you didn't know that, but let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that," what? "Every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Every person is going to stand there. You can't stand there and say, "Well, I was a member of a missionary church. Heritage Baptist Church was a great missionary church, and I was a member." And the Lord's going to say, "I don't care, you know. What did you do? Yeah. What was your responsibility? Did you fulfill your responsibility?" Many Christians look like they swallowed a lemon when money is discussed. You ever swallowed a lemon? I mean, makes you pucker up a bit, and you look a little sour, you know. And a lot of people look that way when they have to give money. But there's a personal resource. There's a personal resource. Did I go? What am I doing here? Personal responsibility. Personal results. Okay. Not too personal resource yet. Governed by the law of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap bountifully. And he which soweth sparingly shall reap also bountifully. No, it doesn't say that at all. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And then that's the personal results. And then there are personal resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, first part of it. And look who's able. Look who's able. And God is able. God is able. We give because of the joy of giving to God's work. Let's go back to the Macedonian church again. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 first. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, they say, is the word from the Greek word from which we get the word hilarious. A hilarious giver. That doesn't mean that when the bag is passed, you have to jump up and down in your seat and, you know, laugh out loud and all that. But in your heart you can. Yeah. You can in your heart. God is able. We give because of the joy of giving to God's work. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 about the Macedonians again. How that in a great trial of affliction, remember they were in deep poverty, but they were also in a deep, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Isn't that something? Why was there so much joy? Because in their deep poverty, they were giving liberally. And it caused them great joy. Now, I'll tell you what. If you're not stingy with God, it'll cause you great joy too. Cause you great joy. Many Christians look like they swallowed that lemon, as I said. And they haven't grown mature enough to learn the joy of giving. The joy of giving. And we give because we can trust our Heavenly Father to supply our needs. We can trust Him to supply our needs. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Notice it. That ye, notice these words, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's amazing. And it must be purposeful. Number four. Must be purposeful. What's the purpose? Well, there are three poor motives for giving by faith. One of them is to please the pastor. Yeah. Well, Pastor Crocker, he wants me to give. Says everybody ought to give, so I'll toss in my 50 cents every week or every month, you know. Or another one is to brag to others what we've done. You know, I've been giving by faith and I'm giving $4,000 a month, you know. You might ought to be giving $10,000 a month, you know. To soothe our consciences. That's not a good motive. It's not a good motive. Well, if I give, perhaps God will let me alone and He won't ask me to go to the mission field, you know. I'll feel good about it. Those are poor motives for giving by faith. Two powerful reasons for giving by faith. Two powerful reasons. To give forth the gospel is one of them. To give forth the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9, 15 to 16. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Did you notice that? Increase in faith, increase in giving. We shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. And the second reason is to glorify the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17-18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Those are two powerful reasons for giving by faith. To give forth the gospel, to glorify the Lord. Scriptural faith promise must be progressive, beginning with the giving of ourselves. It must be practical, don't presume upon God. Must be personal, everyone. Must be purposeful, to give forth the gospel, to glorify the Lord. There's one more thing that scriptural faith promise must be. Guess what it is? Must be performed. Must be performed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Paul said to those Corinthians about the Macedonians, he said, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." In other words, what you promised to do over this past year, now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Performance. We can know all about the biblical plan of faith promise giving. You know what? Do nothing about it. Just like a sinner can know all about the plan of salvation, do nothing about it. We have a choice. Scripture is clear about the kind, that kind of an attitude, though. James chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is," what? S-I-N. It's sin. It's sin. "The world is waiting for you," said the mother to her four-year-old daughter. "You're not here in this world for yourself. You're here for God and for others." And these thoughts expressed a theme in the household of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. We have a Salvation Army outfit right down around the corner from where we live. As she grew up, Katie Booth would repeat to herself the words of her mother, "The world is waiting for me. I'm not in this world for myself. I'm here for God and others." And little Katie grew up to be one of the most effective gospel witnesses of her day in Europe. She ministered to the down and out in France, and she took the gospel to the cities of France. Many who would flock to hear her speak would say, "I've never had Jesus made so real to me." And tens of thousands responded to her invitation to follow Christ. And while still a young woman ministering in France, she was recognized by a man who was riding in the same train compartment as she, who confessed that he had heard her witness in one of the French towns. Then, as if to insist that he was doing his part as well, he added, "I go to church every week." You know what she replied? She said, "Is that all you do for a dying world? Just go to church? For a dying world, you just go to church?" I imagine he was a bit embarrassed. Doesn't say. We should question ourselves. Are we doing to reach a lost and dying world? What are we doing to reach a lost and dying world? You know, the world is waiting to see. A biblical faith promise offering is one way we can reach a waiting world, which is both lost and dying. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you.